It's wonderful to be here again with you all, to see some of you again, and to meet some of you for the first time. Our passage this evening is, or this morning, excuse me, is Genesis 39. And as we prepare to go before the Lord, let's go before him in prayer and ask that he would bless this time as we go before him and hear his word read and proclaimed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control of all things, that all things are in your hand, that you guide everything from the leaves blowing from the trees to our own lives. We pray that you would bless this time where your word is read, that you would comfort us, that you would build us up in love, that we would learn that you are always with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Genesis 39, potentially a very familiar story to everyone about Joseph. This is the word of the Lord. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. And as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is the word of the Lord. As we consider this text, I think it's helpful to reflect a little bit on God's providence. And I think there are times where there our truths about God and who he is and about how he acts towards us, that we might know intellectually, we might understand that it's the case that the Lord is always with us, that he has all things in his hand, but we don't quite feel it. And maybe that's because there's something that's happened in your life. Maybe there's a breakup, a job that you wanted that you didn't get, a job you lost, a diagnosis, a death, whatever it may be, where we know intellectually that the Lord is with us, but don't feel it. And there's a distinct time in my life I can remember where that was the case. My dad was comforting me and telling me, the Lord's in control. He's still in control, and he's directing all things for your good. And I think I said those very words. I know that, but I just don't feel it. And I think that was partly the case for me because I wanted to have this area of my life under my own control. I wanted to have my own little plot of providence, as one thinker has put it. And so I didn't want God to interfere. I wanted him to be hands-off on this. But I think that's one way our view of providence can go wrong, and I think there's another way that our view of providence can go wrong, where we tend to view it almost as if it's just fate. There's no personality behind it. For example, Adam Smith's Invisible Hand of the Market, where there's not really an idea of agency behind it. Things just happen and turn out this way. And so we just have to submit to it, and it's blind fate. And so those are two wrong views of providence, but I think this passage helps us see the comfort that a right view of providence shows. Heidelberg Catechism 27 and 28 talk about the Lord's providence and describes providence as the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and continues on. And then I think especially question 28, we see Joseph's life illustrate this very well. Question 28, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. God's loving providence for his people is not hands off, letting you do whatever you want, letting anything happen willy-nilly, and it's not blind fate, but it's God directing all things for your good out of love for you. And we see that in this story with Joseph. And interestingly, in this passage, the same metaphor we tend to use for God's providence, God's hand, is used throughout this passage, not referring specifically to God, but to illustrate that same idea of control. Something being in someone's hand seems to indicate this idea of someone being in control of something. And we see that throughout. And so as we walk through this passage and consider it this morning, it will be useful to keep in mind that metaphor and to think, who's in control here? Who are we being told is in control and has power in this situation? And in our passage, we pick up almost in the middle of the story, as this narrative in Genesis is picking up again. Chapter 37 had Joseph being sold into slavery, and then chapter 38 was an excursion talking about a sin of Judah with Tamar. And now we're picking up again in verse 1 and being reminded that Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the hand of the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. As we consider the situation that Joseph's in, he's not in a good situation, clearly. He's in slavery. His own brothers have hated him and sold him into slavery, and sold him not to just anyone, but to the Ishmaelites, enemies of God's covenant, who have very good reason to hate the people of God. And his brothers have given him over to these men. And as he's being brought down, he's not brought to a better place, it seems. He's brought to Egypt and sold into Egypt, into the hands of Potiphar, a man high up in Pharaoh's regard. And Israelites, hearing this at a later time, would know that Egypt is a place of slavery, a place of being in prison, a place of darkness. And as you read the Psalms and you read other things recounting the history of Israel, often Egypt is used as a touchstone of a dark time in their history that they do not want to go back to. And here, Joseph is being brought to Egypt. It seems as if he's out of the frying pan and into the fire. He was with the Ishmaelites, his brothers hated him, and now he's been sold to the Egyptians. And yet, what are we told immediately after this when it seems like he's in this very dark situation that's only gone from bad to worse? We're told immediately in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And so we see here that even in the midst of this very difficult time, this time that seemed almost without hope, maybe for many of the pagans surrounding Joseph as they hear that he believes in the Lord, they might say, well, what has your God done for you? Here you are in slavery. And yet that's not what we're being told in this passage. We're being told the Lord continues to be with Joseph, even in the midst of his imprisonment and in this slavery to Potiphar. And even as he's in Potiphar's house, this is not just something that Joseph feels inwardly, but it's something that Potiphar is able to see. He's able to see somehow that the Lord is with Joseph and gives success to all that he does. And because of this, Joseph goes from being a slave sold into his house to being in charge of all of Potiphar's household. We're told that it's everything in his house, everything in his field. He's in charge of everything. And later Joseph says that Potiphar himself is not greater in this house than Joseph is. And so the Lord has taken this dire situation and reversed it. He's sold into slavery. He's sold into Egypt. And yet he is blessed. The Lord continues to be with him and makes him successful, prospers him. Joseph finding favor in his sight and being made an overseer is something amazing. That's not something you would do every day in Egypt, to buy a slave and then put him in charge of everything. Something was different about Joseph, and Potiphar was able to see that. And we know from the narrative that what is different is that the Lord is with him. And so everything seems to be turning around. And not only that, but after being made overseer, the Lord blesses Potiphar's house and his field. Everything seems to be going well for Joseph. Not only is he in this position of power where he has all that Potiphar has been placed into his hand as an overseer, he has control and power, but the things he is watching over prosper because the Lord is blessing them. Things seem to be turning around. And now we're also told at the end of verse 6 that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. But this success and this wonderful blessing doesn't continue in the narrative, as Potiphar's wife turns her eyes to Joseph and desires him and says, "Lie with me." And now, this is a really remarkable section in the narrative of Genesis. It's an extended account of temptation of Joseph. And I think as we consider just the character of this temptation and how he is tempted, it becomes even more remarkable. Joseph is not just tempted one time, but we're told a little later that day after day, she tries to speak with him to get him to lie with her. And really the direct and not artful at all temptation is just a bare command. She just commands him, "Lie with me." It's just two words in the Hebrew. And that's all there is. There's nothing artful about it. There's nothing that shows any concern for Joseph as he is, but merely a desire to have him for her own satisfaction. And this is really a deep danger that Joseph is in. And I think if we consider Proverbs 7, that illustrates this danger very well. In Proverbs 7, the character of a father is warning his son, do not go by the adulteress's house. Do not go by, do not pass by. It is dangerous. And then he later recounts that he saw someone passing by and walking by this house, a foolish young man, and she comes and grabs hold of him. And in many more words than Potiphar's wife, gives the same message. Lie with me. My husband is not home. Come and lie with me. And how is this characterized in the proverb? Starting in verse 21 of Proverbs 7. With much seductive speech she persuades him, and her smooth talk she compels him. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And skipping down a little bit, let not your heart turn aside to her ways, do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. That is the danger that Joseph is in. This is not just a passing temptation, something to be trivialized, but rather he is in danger of his very life. This temptation could be destructive. And if you're reading through Genesis, the chapter right before sets up this danger as well, as we have Judah and Tamar and their and Judah's unfaithfulness related there. And so even within Joseph's own family, his brothers are falling for similar temptations and showing themselves to not be faithful. And so we know that Joseph is in danger. And as I said, it's repeated danger. It's not just a one-time temptation, but day after day. We're not given a sense of how many days, but a regular, recurrent temptation as she seeks to get him to lie with her. And now, why does Joseph refuse? What is his reasoning? How does he refuse her? And I think this is useful as well, because sometimes there's a caricature of Christians that the only reason why they say no to certain things is because they hate fun. There's that caricature of the Puritans that they couldn't stand the thought of someone somewhere having fun. Is that why Joseph refuses? Or does he refuse out of hatred? Is it because he hates Potiphar and he hates Potiphar's wife? That's not why he refuses at all. I think that's helpful for us too as we consider how we should relate to those around us and to where temptations may come from. The reason for our refusal is not out of a hatred. It's not out of a hatred of fun or of other people. But rather what Joseph says is, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you. And so he's recognized what Potiphar has given him, how Potiphar has given him these things, and he does not want to betray that trust. And then he also reminds her of her covenantal bonds to Potiphar. You are his wife. He has not given you to me because you are his wife. I think this reflects a love of neighbor from Joseph as he relates to Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, even in this foreign land, in these foreign nations. He shows a concern for them, reminding Potiphar's wife that you should not do this. This is wrong. But the primary motivation for Joseph is a love of God, as that verse in verse 9 continues. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It is not just sin against other people, but it is great wickedness before God. And Joseph knows that and sees that. That's something that you and I, as we grow in our sanctification, as the Holy Spirit conforms us more and more to the image of Christ, we grow more and more in loving the things that God loves and hating the things that God hates, including our own sin. And we see that here with Joseph, where the primary reason why he refuses is from his love of God and knowing that this is great wickedness. This is hated by God. And that is why he refuses. But this temptation continues, and like in Proverbs 7, Potiphar's wife grabs hold of Joseph. He goes into the house to do his work as he normally does, but there's no men in the house. And we're not told if Potiphar's wife arranged for this to be the case or if she's grabbing hold of an opportunity to do this. But she repeats her words again, catching him by his garment and saying, "Lie with me." And at this point, we're able to see that Joseph is not just someone who knows the right thing to say. He knows it's right to say, well, this is wrong in the Lord's eyes, and you shouldn't do this. But he's also a man who flees from temptation. He leaves his garment in her hand and immediately runs out of the house. We're not told that he says anything to her, but he knows the danger he's in. He recognizes it. He knows that this is a bad situation, and he flees and runs away. And in running away, he leaves himself in a worse position than he has been before. Because in leaving his garment in her hand, he's left behind evidence that she's going to use to twist and to get Joseph in trouble. He's not concerned with how it looks to the outside world. He's not concerned with the appearance of being chaste, but with actually being chaste. And so he flees, even though he leaves what will be used to convict him into her hands. And throughout these verses here, we're told again and again that she sees that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house. And so she calls all the other servants, the men of the household, in and slanders Joseph to them, saying, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." She's wasting no time now that she cannot have Joseph and seeking to destroy him for refusing to be with her or to lie with her. And as she waits for Potiphar, she lays Joseph's garment beside her and waits for him to come home. Not able to have Joseph lie beside her, she instead lies his garment beside her. And when Potiphar comes home, she repeats her lie to Potiphar, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." So this is her case against Joseph. She's bringing his garment as the key piece of evidence. And what's interesting here, just artistically, what Moses is doing in the narrative, the word for garment in Hebrew has the same letters as the word for unfaithfulness. And so this word is repeated over and over again and really driving home that theme. And it also symbolizes, in this brief narrative of chapters 37 through 41, garments and clothing represent often change of status. And so Joseph has been stripped of his status as overseer and been left with nothing again. And so even though she's trying to use his garments to convict Joseph, ironically, those who are reading this narrative know that she is really bearing witness to her own unfaithfulness, her own wandering away from her covenantal vows to her husband. And so she tells Potiphar, and Potiphar, we're told, his anger was kindled. And now, very easily, Joseph could be killed here, but we see, again, the Lord's restraining hand of providence in that he is not killed. That's another warning the Proverbs give to those to prevent them from committing adultery, is to warn them that if you do, the husband will seek the highest penalty, which in that time in Israel would be death. But that is not what happens here. Rather, Joseph is taken from Potiphar's house and given over to the prison. He's handed over to prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. And even though he's not killed, this seems to be even worse. We sang in Psalm 105 that Joseph's feet and neck were shackled. This was not just a comfortable political prison, but rather a place where people are thrown away, and the key as well is thrown away with them. So Joseph, again, lost the status he had and is in prison again. But once again, what are we told in verse 21? We're told, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And then it continues and says, "The keeper of the prison puts Joseph in charge of all of the prisoners." He went from being in chains to being in charge. He's now in charge of all the prison and is trusted once again. We're told that, like Potiphar, the keeper of the prison doesn't have to know about anything that's going on there because he trusts Joseph and puts everything into his charge. And the reason why is repeated again in verse 23. Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is really a remarkable text as we think about it, because it starts with the Lord being with Joseph, and then in between is this temptation with Potiphar's wife, and we see things going from bad to worse throughout the narrative. But then we're reminded at the end again, the Lord continues to be with Joseph. His covenantal love has not departed from him. This is really remarkable that this is the case. And I think it's also remarkable because Joseph is not just an individual here, but he's also, as we sang in Psalm 105, a man sent ahead. There's going to be famine in the land that could threaten to wipe out the seed of Abraham, all of his brothers and his father. And Joseph is sent ahead. God uses this hard providence to put Joseph in a position to preserve the covenantal line. And we see that with the word used for his love, for the Lord's love, steadfast love, that covenantal love that the Lord has for his people. And he loves Joseph, and he loves his people, and he keeps his promises. He continues to preserve his people throughout this. And this is really a promise that is at the heart of the covenant of grace that we see throughout Scripture from Genesis 3:15 onwards. The Lord promises over and over again to Isaac, to Jacob, to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be with you. And so we see here the Lord continuing to preserve his covenant promises. He does not break his promises. His word is sure. And even when outside conditions seem to make it seem like he has withdrawn his gaze from us, he is still preserving you. He remembers his covenantal promises, and he continues to keep them. And we see that throughout the pages of Scripture from this point onwards, that promise of being with his people. We see with the covenant with David that he promises David in 2 Samuel 7, I will put your son on the throne, and I will be like to him a father, and he will be to me a son. I will be with him forever. And it continues on and on. We even see in the Pentateuch itself, we see the tabernacle, the Lord's means of being with his people in the tabernacle. We see in the temple that Solomon builds that the Lord promises to be with them. But you and I have an even greater hope and a greater assurance that the Lord is with us because we have our Lord Jesus, our Emmanuel, our Lord with us, who was sent into the world for his own and to gather his own to himself, who, like Joseph, is delivered over to prison, to punishment. Unlike Joseph, he's handed over completely to death. Death on the cross, death that would symbolize being accursed. And he did all of this for us, to remove the penalty that you and I owe to God because of our sins. He took the punishment so that we may be restored to proper relations with God, so that you and I may have a greater hope than Joseph that the Lord is with us and that he loves us. And this is further shown to us as well. When Jesus departed, he says, it's better for me to go so that I may send another advocate to you. And he sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in your hearts. And even though Jesus bodily is with the Lord in heaven, what does he say at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? I am with you always until the end of the age. He has not abandoned you, Christian, but he continues to be with you and continues to guide you to your home. He will not abandon you. He will show his steadfast covenantal love to you throughout your life. He will never leave his own. And he's also, in accomplishing all that he has, he's extended these promises not just to the physical seed of Abraham, but to those who are descendants of Abraham by faith. To you and I, who are sinners, to those who are more like Potiphar's wife than like Joseph. And you can see that, especially in Ephesians 5, which recounts Christ's love for his bride, the church. He gives himself for her. And if you read through Scripture, that's a theme that shows up as well, is this marriage between Yahweh and his people, Israel, and how often Israel is an unfaithful bride, going after other gods, other masters. The prophets use that imagery throughout Scripture of how they go after other gods and are like a prostitute going after other men. And yet the Lord takes this spotted, wrinkled, impure bride and gives himself for her, washes her in his blood, and is preserving her until that day when he will present her to himself without wrinkle, spot, or blemish, but in glory, sanctified. He is doing this even now, and these promises are open to all of us who come to him in faith. We have a wonderful Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ, he who is our Emmanuel, who is our God with us, and who continues to be with us always until the end of this age. Let us pray in thanks for the goodness of our great God. Lord, we thank you that you are our Emmanuel. We thank you that you have given yourself for us, that you preserved Joseph even in the midst of these trials that he faced, and that you continue to be with us now. We thank you that knowledge of your providential care for us can cause us to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. May you seal these truths on our hearts, that more and more we may give praise to you with our words and with our lives, and bear witness that you are the only Savior, and that you have saved us by your grace and by your blood. We thank you for your almighty mercies, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's respond to this wonderful blessing by singing Psalm 27a.